Two passages left in Habakkuk, and Lord willing, we will finish this series next week with the final few verses, Habakkuk 3:3-15. The title of my sermon is Word-Centered Prayer. Here's the big idea. It's long. Listen up. When we read of God's mighty attributes, that's his character, right? You think about his traits, what he's like. When we read of God's mighty attributes seen in his marvelous deeds, revealed in his majestic word, it moves us to praise him in prayer. So for example, when you read the word of God and you come to the cross, and at the cross you see the perfect Son of God laying his life down for sinners, what do we see on display? We see God's goodness, we see his faithfulness, we see his grace, we see his love, we see his mercy, and we proclaim those things back to him. Amen? We say those things back to him in prayer. God, I see in your word that you're gracious and merciful and good and faithful, and I praise you for those things. I think you'd agree with this statement. The content of our prayers reveals the condition of our hearts. The content of our prayers reveals the condition of our hearts. Believers often pray selfish prayers. Agreed? I think that's true. Maybe you would say never. Okay. Believers often pray selfish prayers. They begin with, Lord, I want, or Lord, I need. Now let's apply this to marriage. What if we only spoke to our spouses when we wanted something? What would that communicate? Selfishness and a lack of interest, genuine interest in that person. Sadly, most of us go to the Lord in prayer when we want something. Friends, we are to use prayer as an opportunity to praise the Lord. And what will encourage this practice? What will feed it? The Word of God. The Word of God shows us how praiseworthy God is. Does that make sense? In his majestic word, we read of his mighty attributes seen in his marvelous deeds. But toward what end? What is the end goal? So that we might praise him in prayer. All right, well, how does this section of Habakkuk's prayer, so again, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, the final chapter, it's a prayer that Habakkuk prays. So how does this section, it's a large section, it's verses 3 to 15, how does it relate to the beginning of Habakkuk's prayer that we looked at last week, Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2? In Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2, if you weren't here, I'm sorry, I'm going to just briefly summarize what I talked about last week. In Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2, Habakkuk prays very specifically for God to revive his work, reveal it, and remember his mercy. Next, now I'm looking at 3 to 15, this larger section that I'm covering today. Next, in prayer, he recounts how the Lord has done this in the past. And this is grounds for his trust that the Lord will do it again. So in his prayer, Habakkuk recalls the mighty works of God, his mighty deeds. He grounds his trust in these mighty works. What the Lord has done in the past, he'll do again, right? Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you did it then, do it again. I trust you to do it again. What you did then, do again now. Paul House writes, having prayed humbly for God to do what only God can do, Habakkuk comforts himself by recounting what God had done in the past. He knew that strength and hope for the present come from trusting in God's future provision based on God's past provision. So he prays back to God what God has done. He's acknowledging in prayer what God has done in the past. So what is Habakkuk doing here? I plead with you, church, to pray this way. Okay? I plead with you to learn to pray this way. How might we adopt Habakkuk's prayer as our own? He's giving us an example here in the Word of God. How can we make his prayer our own? I have 2 points, okay? Number one, if you're ready, recall God's past deeds for peace, comfort, and hope in the present. Who longs for peace, comfort, and hope in the present? about half of you, okay. If you long for those things, recall God's past deeds. Recall what he's done. What he's done. Okay, so what are we hearing in our passage? What events are being recalled? If you were listening well, and if you know the Old Testament, listen, I covered Exodus just a few years ago, okay? Most of the events referenced in our passage look back to the Exodus and Israel's conquest of the Promised Land. So this is a biblical prayer. What do I mean by that? It is a prayer paired with the Word of God. It is a prayer that is paired with the Word of God. Habakkuk is responding to God's revelation, his mighty acts recorded in his word. Listen, our relationship with God, it's a relationship through Christ. It's one of hearing and speaking. We hear from the word and we speak back in prayer, okay? Who speaks first? God does, and we speak back in prayer. All right, I want to carefully just walk through our passage. Let's start in verse 3. In verse 3, Teman and Mount Paran are mentioned. You're thinking, I've heard of those places, but where are they? What are they? Why are they significant? Well, Teman represents Edom, south of Judah, and Mount Paran is really kind of a shorthand expression for the Sinai wilderness. What event took place there? The second book of the Bible? The Exodus, okay? So Habakkuk is recalling the Exodus, God's mighty rescue of his people from Egypt and his leading of them through the wilderness. And then you have the second half of verse 3. It reads, his splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of praise. Now this fits with what we saw last week related to the purpose of God's mighty revelation through his works. Why does God reveal himself through his works? So that the nations might hear, see, and tremble. So that God's glory may go out to the world, moving the nations to fear and awe toward the Lord. That was God's purpose in the Exodus, right? So the nations would hear and tremble. Now in verse 4, Habakkuk speaks of God's brightness, flashing rays, and veiled power. Now, this is most likely a reference to Mount Sinai, when the Lord gave Moses the law and commissioned Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so again, brightness, flashing rays. With that in mind, listen to Exodus 19, 18 to 20, and verse 20, 18. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now 2018, Exodus 2018. Now when all the people saw, they saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off. Now his veiled power may have been a reference to Moses' veiled face after beholding the glory of the Lord in the tent of meeting. This would have been a reminder to God's people of God's covenant-keeping love. God's covenant-keeping love, his faithfulness. Now in verse 5, we have the language of pestilence and plague. Where does that come from? Pestilence and plague. Well, it's a clear reference to God's judgment against the Egyptians, right, during the Exodus. Remember the water turned to blood, the gnats, the flies. What else? We got darkness. We got the death of the cattle. What else do we have? Boils, hail, and then the final plague was the death of the firstborn. Pestilence and plague. God did these things to judge Egypt and deliver Israel. You guys were like interacting there. It was okay. VBS hasn't started yet, guys. Verses 6 and 7 function as a cause and effect. Look at verses 6 and 7. The language found in verse 6, the shaking of nations and the scattering of mountains speak of God's judgment, specifically his judgment against the Egyptians. And then in verse 7, we see the effect of God's judgment. The surrounding nations heard and they trembled. Now recall what we heard last week in Exodus 15, 14 to 16. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you've purchased. In verses 8 to 11, we see the Lord's sovereignty over nature, over what his hands have made. So recall the turning of the river Nile into blood, the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan River, and even Joshua, his victory over Gibeah. That's in Joshua 10, where the Lord, what does he do? He causes the sun to do what? To stand still. Now in verses 12 to 15, this is the final section of our text, God is depicted as a mighty warrior who fights for his people. He is the Savior God. Listen to verse 12. You marched through the earth in fury. Verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people. Verse 13. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Verse 14. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors. Verse 15. You trampled the sea with your horses. This is military language. And the Lord is depicted as the great king who fights for his people to deliver them. All right, let me just summarize quickly. Verses 3 to 7 are written in the third person and speak generally of God's deliverance of his people during the Exodus. And then in verses 8 to 11, they're written in the second person and are more cosmic in nature. They too recall the Exodus, but they highlight God's sovereign power over nature. And then verses 12 to 15 continue in the second person and focus on God as the divine warrior king who fights for his people. All right, so what is Habakkuk doing in this prayer? What's he up to? Habakkuk is literally taking us through the Exodus story and even into Joshua's conquest of the promised land, recalling God's mighty victory on behalf of his people, his glory revealed, his gracious provision, his presence, his protection, and his salvation. And this is not the only place where this pattern is seen, namely, where a prophet recalls God's past actions, his past deeds, to anchor his hope in God's future work of salvation and judgment. We see it in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah uses Exodus language, this is Isaiah 40 to 55, that big section, to speak of the new Exodus to come, the time of the Messiah, the time of rescue. Isaiah is essentially doing what Habakkuk is doing by saying, Lord, as you worked in the past, please do again. That's what Habakkuk is doing. He's saying, God, as you rescued and judged in the past, do it again. I know you can do it again. You did it before, you can do it again. Isaiah prays, Lord, what you did in the Exodus, do again. You did it before. I know you can do it again. Why do we trust the Lord? Because of his past actions. Amen? He was faithful in the past. Can we trust him to be faithful now? He rescued in the past. Can we trust him to rescue now? He was just in the past. Can we trust him to be just now? Of course we can. So we pray with those past deeds in mind. I'll tell you a quick story. This was not planned. I got literally 37 seconds to do this. So when I was in Boston, I was taking a group of probably, 25 adults through the Gospel of Mark. These were drug addicts. These were homeless folks, men and women. And you're going through Mark's Gospel. And Mark references the Old Testament quite a bit, okay? He references Isaiah. He references Exodus, and these folks said, Chris, you keep referencing the Old Testament. We don't get it. We don't know it. We've never studied it. What are you talking about? So I said, okay, pause. Let's take 12 weeks, and I'll cover Genesis to Malachi. So I literally, in 12 weeks, covered the entire Old Testament, and then we came back to Mark, and it was revolutionary. Oh, I see. The way God worked in the past, he works now. He was faithful then. He's faithful now. It was so helpful for them. Let's look back, amen? Let's look back. as we look ahead. All right, what is the result of this prayer for Habakkuk and for God's people? It's meant to instill comfort, peace, and hope. What will happen when we, as believers, recall God's past deeds and his words? What will happen? What will happen as we recall what God has done in the past? It will bring comfort, it'll bring peace, it'll bring hope to our hearts. You know, Habakkuk's prayer, if you were listening carefully, reveals several great theological truths. Here they are. I'm going to quickly just rapid fire. Are you ready? God saves his people as promised. God provides for his people. God is present with his people. God loves his people. When we recall God's mighty deeds in his word, we are meant to recall these incredible truths. Now, when should we do this? How often should we do this? How often should we recall what God has done as revealed in his word? Always. Daily. You can't do it enough, amen? When fear, worry, anxiety, these sound familiar? We never deal with these things, do we? Let me say it again. When fear, worry, anxiety, and sadness creep in, and they will, we must go to God's word to be reminded of what God has done and who he is. You know, think about this. This is incredible. We have access to the same revelation as Habakkuk. Amen? We have access to the same revelation as Habakkuk. Therefore, we should be moved to pray this way with Bibles opened in reviewing the mighty deeds of God and declaring back to him his wonderful works. The result? Peace, comfort, and hope. Now, what might this look like? Maybe you're still, okay, I kind of get it. I kind of see what's happening here. You know, Habakkuk was going through a tough time. It had been revealed to him that God was going to judge the nation of Judah, that he was going to raise up this even worse nation, this more wicked nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to do it. It was a scary time. He's not really understanding exactly what God's up to. He trusts the Lord. But as he recalls what God has done, and as he's reminded of who God is, it brings peace, comfort, and hope. But again, what does this look like? Well, last week, I just quickly examined the first three books of the Bible. Okay, so when you read Genesis, you see that God is the what? He's the creator. When you read Exodus, you see that he's the rescuer. And when you read Leviticus, you see that he's the provider. When you read these books, proclaim these things back to God in prayer. So when I read Genesis, I say, God, you are the creator. When I read Exodus, God, you are the savior. When I read Leviticus, I say, God, you are the provider. And I say that in prayer. Recalling God's mighty deeds and his majestic word is meant to calm our hearts and renew our trust in him. Because the Lord has worked this way in the past, we can trust him in the present. We can rest. Habakkuk needed this reminder, and who else needs this reminder? We do. I can trust the Lord. Let me say it this way. I can trust the Lord to save because I see in his word that he's a saving God. I can find comfort in the Lord's presence because I see in his word that he is a God who is present with his people. Does that make sense? I can hope in God's promises because I see in his word that he's a God who makes promises and then he keeps those promises. And I do this daily. This is really what my prayer time looks like and sounds like. I rehearse daily God's mighty deeds in his word and I speak them back to him in prayer. And you can too. You can too. Now, what is the appropriate response to God's revelation? As Habakkuk recalls God's revelation in his word, he is focusing on his attributes. He is drawing attention to God's character. Now, what is the purpose of God's provision, the plagues, the Passover, and his power on display? to show us what he's like so that we might praise him. And this brings us to point number two. Recall his deeds which reveal his attributes and praise him in prayer. And I'm going to show you what this looks like, okay? Recall his deeds which reveal his attributes and then praise him in prayer. Now, anybody like to two-step? Good. Wyatt? Okay. You're like, why are you? Listen to me. Follow me here. Think of this as a two-step prayer. You thought I was about dancing in a Baptist church. Shame on you. I want you to think of this as a two-step prayer, okay? So in step one, we just covered step one. In step one, Habakkuk begins by remembering God's mighty deeds revealed where? In his word. And in doing so, he recalls what the Lord has done in these mighty acts. Like with the Exodus, we see that God is a saving God. He is a God who is present with his people. He's a God who provides for his people. Again, in the Exodus, the Lord rescues his people. He judges the wicked. He provides for his people. He's present with his people. But Habakkuk doesn't stop there. That's step one. He doesn't stop there. He then, in step two, highlights God's attributes revealed in his mighty deeds. As God saves, what does it show us about God? He's gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. Amen? When I see God saving sinners, what does it teach me about his attributes? What he's like? He's gracious. He's merciful. He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. Again, step one, Habakkuk begins by remembering God's mighty deeds in his word. He speaks those deeds back to God in prayer. Oh God, you did this. Oh God, you did that. Oh God, you did this. He's remembering. And then in step two, he highlights God's attributes revealed in those mighty deeds. So in prayer, I'm really trying to make this clear. In prayer, we declare back to him what he's done and who he is as revealed in his word. In prayer, we declare back to God what he's done and who he is, what he's like as revealed in his word. What he does reveals who he is and what he's like. This is a prayer of praise. Amen? It really is. Habakkuk is proclaiming back to God his glorious character revealed through his mighty deeds. Let me explain better yet. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Can I show you in the text? Habakkuk recalls what event? The Exodus. Israel's great salvation event whereby God judges the wicked, rescues his people, provides for them, cares for them, leads them, enters into a covenant relationship with them. But what do we learn about God's character in the Exodus? What do these things teach us about God, what he's like? In verse 3 of our text, I'm going to quickly go through these, Habakkuk highlights God's holiness and praiseworthiness. In verse 4, he highlights God's power. He's omnipotent. In verse 5, he highlights God's justice and wrath. In verse 6, he highlights God's eternal nature. In verse 7, he highlights God's awesomeness. In verse 8, he highlights God's wrath and salvation. In verses 9 to 11, he highlights God's omnipotence, his sovereignty over nature, over the things that he's made. And then in verses 12 to 15, he highlights God's mighty power, his justice, and salvation. Now, this is essentially what I did at kids camp this year, okay? This is what I did. This is exactly what I did. I took our kids to the cross. I had 5 sermons to preach, and I took our kids to the cross. And we saw together, me and the kiddos and the leaders, that the cross reveals the glorious attributes of God. Who's thankful for the cross? That's most of you. Who's thankful for what the cross reveals about God, what he's like? Oh, man. I mean, what do we know about God because of the cross? What kind of God is he? He's good. Amen? He's faithful. He made a promise. I'm going to send a Savior. The Savior came. God's faithful. He's loving. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. I mean, read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, which we'll talk about shortly. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. How do we know those things? Because we see them at the cross. At the cross. Again, at the cross, this is what I did at kids camp. At the cross, I said, we learn that God is holy, he's just, he's faithful, he's loving, and he's gracious. And for each of these attributes, I took our kids to a passage where the biblical writer pairs the cross with one of those attributes. Now, let me show you how this might work in prayer, and I want to start with Habakkuk. As you read God's word, who likes to read the Bible? Amen. That's a lot of hands. Good. I'm not surprised by that. As you read God's word, you stop and you respond to his revelation. You speak back to God his glorious attributes revealed to us in his word. For example, here's the example. When you read in verse 3 of Habakkuk 3 that God is holy and praiseworthy, you stop and speak back to him his holiness and praiseworthiness. You say, Lord, you are holy, perfect and sinless, and you are worthy of praise. May the whole earth be full of your praise. That is me responding to God's revelation in his word. He shows me what he's like, and I declare those things back to him in prayer. You see how that works? Let me go to verse 7. In verse 7, we read that the nations trembled when they witnessed God's power. We see that God is truly awesome. I love that word, but if you know, I only attribute it to who? Only God. When you read this, you step back and declare to God that he is awesome. You say, God, there is none like you. You are an awesome God. May my heart tremble in reverence before you. Protect me from giving my all to anyone else or anything else, for you alone are worthy. That's what it looks like to pray in response to that attribute revealed to us in God's word. Now, I want to ask this question. Where is Habakkuk's heart when he prays this way? Habakkuk expects God to act in a similar manner as what he did during the Exodus and conquest. The Lord is unchanging. His character is unchanging. Now, although Judah was not exempt from God's justice and wrath, he would still save his people. His promise to rescue and deliver would still be brought to fruition. Now, this is consistent with God's character. Whose character? God's character. Whenever Israel rejected the Lord and his word, they were disciplined and judged. We see this throughout the Old Testament. And yet, the Lord would still bring his saving promises to fruition. Amen? He's not going to stop being faithful to his promises. So what does Habakkuk know? I think this will be helpful. What does he know as he prays? He knows that God will save a remnant, that his promise of a Savior will come to fruition. He knows that death would not be the end of the story. Recall Habakkuk 1:12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Would God wipe out his people? No, because who was going to come from Israel? The Messiah, the Savior of the world. If God was unfaithful to his promise to Israel, would we have any hope? No, God said, I'm going to raise up a Savior. He's going to come from the line of Abraham, from the line of David, and he came, and his name is Jesus. Habakkuk believed that God's promise of a Savior would come to pass. And on this side of the cross, we know that it has. Amen? All right, so furthermore, what else did he know? He knows where all history is headed. As he prays, Habakkuk knows where history is headed. He knows that one day God's glory will fill the earth. He knows that judgment is not the end of the story, but salvation, a salvation that will reach to the end of the world. Recall Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk's faith was based on what God had done and what God had promised. He trusted the Lord and he was living by his faith in the Lord. What is your faith based on? What is your faith based on? The gospel? How often do you recount the gospel? You know, I meet with a lot of men every week, and I often challenge men that I'm discipling or that I'm counseling to take the time to read Ephesians 2:1-10 daily so as to meditate and remember and recall the gospel, and then to preach it to themselves. In this passage, Ephesians 2, 1-10, we are reminded of the gospel, who we were, where we were headed, and then what God did, and who we are now, and where we are now headed because of what God has done through his Son. Amen? Oh, man, so good. Ephesians 2, 1-10 is all about the cross, the saving work of Jesus, which shows us that God is gracious, he's merciful, and he's loving. So when you recall the cross, and I hope you do that every day, and are reminded of God's attributes, his love, mercy, and grace, you will be moved to proclaim these things back to God in prayer. Learn to pray this way. There's a book I would love to recommend. Who likes to read? Many hands. I've mentioned this book. I know Pastor Aaron's mentioned this book. We've had it in the book nook. I don't think we have any copies right now. We have two. Oh, man. There's going to be a fight in the book nook. I'm just kidding. That'd be terrible. That's not what I desire. Maybe there'll be some. You know what? You need this. Let me give it to you. Two left. Ah, shouldn't have said that. Now you're going to be thinking about it. How can I move back? Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. It's a fantastic book. It basically teaches what I'm talking about today in this passage, how to pray God's word. Amen? Pray. It's tiny. The guys are like, yes, tiny book, Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. The reason I'm wearing this pink bracelet with the flower, Sammy gave it to me as a friendship bracelet. I'm not going to take it off. It's a friendship bracelet. My daughter. So sorry if that's distracting you all. Finish like this. Our passage looks ahead to the gospel. Now think about this, okay? Even though the world didn't quite make sense to Habakkuk, and even though the Lord's revelation of his plans was difficult for Habakkuk to swallow, in the end, Habakkuk affirmed his trust in the Lord. Namely, his trust that the Lord would do what's right, and his trust in the Lord to save according to his promises. Nothing could thwart God's promise of a Savior. As the Lord had rescued his people in the past, he would do again. A day was coming where God's wrath and his mercy would be mingled together. The cross was on the horizon. Amen? That is where God's grace, his mercy, and his wrath come together. Let me end with this. Our faith is not in fairy tales, church. You realize that, right? Our faith is not in fairy tales, but facts, historical events. I want you to listen to this quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the doctor. He writes, "If God did not actually do the things recorded in the Old Testament for Israel, then the whole Bible may just be a piece of psychology meant to keep me happy. The Bible, however, plainly shows that my comfort and consolation lies in facts, the fact that God has done certain things, and they have literally happened. And all God's people said, amen." Habakkuk's prayer, it's a big prayer, all of chapter 3. Habakkuk's prayer recalls God's theophanic presence. Remember that word, theophany? His theophanic presence with his people during the Exodus. A theophany refers to God's visible showing up before his people, a visible appearance of God. That's what a theophany is. And we see that throughout Exodus, the burning bush, the pillar of cloud that led God's people during the day, the pillar of fire that led them by night. Our passage looks ahead to the greater theophany to come, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. John 1:14, John 1:18, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who was at the Father's side, he has made him known." Habakkuk was crying out for a visible appearance of the Lord to save and rescue once again. He was saying, "Lord, revive your work, reveal it, and with your wrath, remember what? Mercy." And this prayer would be answered 600 years later with the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. Amen? Oh, isn't that cool to think about? 600 years later, this prayer would be answered. "In your wrath, remember mercy. And where would wrath and mercy be mingled together? At the cross. That's cool. Jesus, the rescuer, has come, and he came to bear God's wrath, his just judgment, at the cross, so that we, sinners, could be forgiven in him. So run to the Savior. Run to the Savior. Give thanks for the Savior, and proclaim the Savior to the world around you. Once again, let me summarize the main application points from my sermon today. I don't want you to forget this. I think this will be so helpful in your own prayer life. I want us to be a church that loves Jesus, that loves to hear from God in his word, but that also loves to speak back to him in prayer. Amen? And I think we often neglect the second thing, the speaking back in prayer. So let me summarize the main application points one more time. For the purpose of prayer, word-centered, God-exalting prayer, make it your regular practice to pair your praying with Bible reading. Everybody say, pair prayer with the Word. I couldn't think of another word that rhymed. As you read of God's mighty deeds, praise Him for what He's done, and find peace, comfort, and hope in what He's done. Next, focus on His attributes revealed through His mighty deeds, and speak those attributes back to Him in prayerful praise. Why do we need this book, Habakkuk? I mean, God gave it to us, so He knows what we need. That's as good an answer as anybody could give, right? It's God's gift to us. Obviously, we need it. But we face hardship, suffering, disappointment, and sadness, and we are prone, all of us, to worry, fear, and anxiety. What will help us to face these things and overcome these things? By remembering what God has done and who He is as revealed in His what? His Word. Prayerful praise is the way through these things. And the Word shows us how, and the Word shows us why. You know, walking by faith begins with going to the Word of God to be reminded of who God is and what He's done. And walking by faith continues through prayer as we declare our trust in the Lord and proclaim His praise. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Habakkuk 3:3-15. We thank You for Habakkuk's example of prayer, responding to God, Your Word, Your revelation, looking back at what You've done and what You've done, revealing who You are. I pray that we would be a church that pairs our praying with our Bible reading, that we would go to Your Word and recount all the wonderful things You've done. And as we look at those things, we'll be reminded of who You are, what You're like. God, I think about the cross as the ultimate example. At the cross, we see that, God, You are just, You are holy, You are faithful, You are gracious, and You are loving. And I pray that when we go to Your Word and we're reminded of these things, that we would speak them back to You in prayerful praise. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that all Scripture is breathed out by You, God, and useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We thank You that Your Word is more valuable than gold and silver pieces. We thank You that Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray that we would love Your Word, we would love to hear from You, and then that we would speak back to You what we've learned about You in praise, in prayer. Again, God, we acknowledge as a church that You are the Creator. You're good. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. You're all-present. You are loving and gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You're faithful. You're just. You're wrathful. God, You're holy. We love You. We thank You for Your Word today. Help us to grow as a church in our communion with You. May we be a people that long to hear from You and speak back to You in prayer, and teach us how to do these things well in a way that honors You through Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.